We praise you, great God, for the hope that we have in Jesus, who died but is risen and rules over all. We praise you that we are reconciled to you through your Son. Because he lives, we look for eternal life, knowing that nothing past, present, or yet to come can separate us from your great love, made known to us and set for us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our first hymn is number 282, lift up your voices now. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Let us, therefore, rejoice by putting away all malice and evil and confessing our sins with a sincere and true heart. Let us pray together. Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We have offended you and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and lead us out from darkness to walk as children of light. Amen. Please stand for the assurance of pardon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The good news of the gospel is that God has sent his Son into this world, and that all those who have faith in him and repent of their sin are truly forgiven of all of their sin. And together we say, praise be to God. In and through Jesus Christ, you've been given a share of the inheritance for the saints who are in the light of Christ. You have been delivered from the dominion of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as Paul says in his letter to the Colossians. You now live according to a whole new order as citizens of the kingdom of God. And so as we come to worship, we are reminded every time, whether it's directly or indirectly, we are reminded in our worship that we are, as members of Christ's family, of God's household, we belong to this kingdom that has been has begun in this world. And so the apostle says, I appeal to you, therefore, to conduct yourselves according to the kingdom of God and not according to the ways of the world. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and of him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. As you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is God's will for us in Jesus Christ. Let us say together, Amen. We pray for the needs of this world. Let us bow our heads and join together in prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, who has given us new life in Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you for that this day. We thank you for joining us with him who is the life of the world, putting to death the old flesh and making us your new people, in whom the new life of the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ fills us with life and makes us your beloved and holy people. We praise you, O Father, that we have been released from the powers and authorities of this world and are now subject to the authority and power of Jesus Christ, because you have defeated sin and death and the devil and triumphed over them in Jesus Christ. And so it is with amazed thanksgiving that we pray to you now for the needs in the church, but also in this world. Almighty God, hear our cries to stop the violence and the madness of those powers that wreck and maim and kill. They vainly follow a teaching that belongs to an age that has been overcome by Christ, and it will pass away. And so we have hope, hope in Christ. We also pray for those who are tyrannized in Mexico, in Syria, in China, in North Korea, in Myanmar, and for those intimidated by violent people in our cities. May the church bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in this world and the peace that he brings and that he creates. Hear our prayers. Merciful God, bless those who work in community health, doctors and nurses, investigators, pharmacists, government officials, aides. Preserve them as they care for the sick during this time of great sickness. We pray you'd give us relief from the coronavirus. Hear our prayers. Loving Father, for the church we pray, your new people created in Jesus Christ, may your people be formed around Christ in every way, including their worship, the way they live their lives, their habits and work, everything. Let them not submit to teaching and regulations that have been defeated by Christ, and keep them from falling into temptation and evil. Hear our prayers for each other, for ourselves, and for your church as it follows Jesus Christ. We pray for the churches in Russia and in Ukraine, and the work of our missionary, Hiro Hakobor, with his family in Ukraine. We pray you'd bless the preaching of your word. You would convert the unconverted to Christ. We also ask you to hear our prayers for the OPC and the church in Beamsville, Ontario, with their pastor, Doug Bilsma, for City Church in Grand Rapids and their new pastor, and for Shane Bennett and David Noe at Reformation Mission Work in Grand Rapids. Help these churches to grow, and may the sessions overseeing them be able to care for the members there. Build them up, O Lord, in love and unity and faith and strength, the strength of Christ. Hear our prayers for these churches. Our Father, for this congregation, we do pray, rejoicing in your great salvation in Jesus Christ and his mighty work for us, we pray for your provision and aid for our needs, for all those who are sick or ailing or facing hardship, and for their families who care for them. We do pray for Eduardo and Terry, for Fawn and Jeff, for our friends Scott and Becky, Kevin, Tish, Lori, Angie, Karen, Gideon, Shelley's father and Jamie's mother, and Mrs. Mesner, and others we name to you in silence. Be present in mercy with these your servants, that strength, health, comfort of soul, and confidence in you may be restored in their weakness. And so may they bless your holy name. For those who are distraught and full of anxiety, give them grace, remind them of your providence, and relieve them by your Spirit, who assures us of our relationship with Christ and the promises kept for us in him. Help us to become acquainted with our neighbors and be a good testimony to the good news of Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead. Our concerns and desires ascend to you through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We present our gifts to the Lord. Let us pray the prayer in the bulletin as we present our gifts. O Lord, our God, the giver of all good, we beseech you to behold in these our gifts the pledge of our consecration to your service, and grant that now and at all times our gratitude to you may be as great as our need for your mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below, praise him above, ye heavenly hosts, praise Father.
Please be seated. As we come now to the reading and the preaching of God's word, let us first pray for the Holy Spirit to open God's word for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may it please you to illumine our hearts and minds to receive your word through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would soften our hearts, open our minds, and cause us to receive your word as your teaching to us this day, that we might grow in Christ, that we might serve others, and that we might glorify you in our lives. For we do pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Listen now to God's word. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Our Psalter response printed in the bulletin comes from Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity.
It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes.
It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion.
There the Lord has commanded blessing, life forevermore.
Our epistle reading comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our gospel reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Again, God's word. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In our scripture lessons this morning, there is the power of the risen Jesus Christ. Before we get to that, we must see another power in this world. It is a centrifugal force. You might remember studying centrifugal force in science class in school. This force is observed from the point of view of something rotating. And we may have forgotten our scientific formulas, but most of us have experienced centrifugal force in one way or another. Probably true to say we all have experienced it. But some examples are when we ride on a merry-go-round, if you're old enough to still do that. I think they've kind of outlawed merry-go-rounds now. But if you know what I'm talking about, that's that playground toy that spun around and around. And there's also that rotor ride at an amusement park. The rotor ride's like a large barrel, like an open barrel. And you stand in it when it's stopped. You stand in it against the wall, and then it begins to spin faster and faster until you're stuck to the wall, and then the floor drops out, and it's just this weird experience. Well, I don't do those kind of rides. They make me sick. Another centrifugal force is like twirling a hose around and around and around faster and faster, and then the water spraying out and everyone gets wet. That's probably a more common one. Or the water spraying off a wheel, turning on a car. And that's how science would have us think about it. Those are examples that would fit with science. But there's another kind of centrifugal force in this world and in our lives. It's a force that spins life away from its center. The power of this force spins life apart. Now, we may not feel it in a mechanical way, like a merry-go-round, but we feel it existentially. And there are ways we try to express it in words. We may not exactly think about it, but we still express it in words. Like, my life is spinning out of control. Have you ever said that? Or everything is coming apart, or life makes me dizzy. Something is spinning us out and apart. And it's there dragging, stretching, moving things away from us. And our very lives are being spun into pieces. Do you know what I'm talking about? We recognize it, for example, with death as we get older. I know a woman who raised her children, but her loved ones were spun away from her. Her son was killed in an automobile accident. She was forced to sell her house and move, and then her husband died. Her life continued into old age, and during that time, her friends died off one by one until almost all of them were gone. And then her wealth was used up, and her mind was taken from her by dementia. You see, with death, things are being spun away from her. There is a force in this world that spins life apart. It's what happens in a world that's discombobulated by sin. Relationships are pulled apart. Community is spun apart into millions of pieces in ways that we've come to accept as normal. Mobility moves us away from our families and children from their parents and children from each other. They fly apart. Far apart we go. My own children are now in Washington, D.C., in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Milwaukee, Wisconsin. The communities of people who shaped us and raised us when we were young break apart and they go different directions. Groups of people are thrown apart. Asian communities, African American, Latino, White American, Midwestern, Southern, Northeastern, Western, and so on. You can talk about however you want to define the communities. They pull apart, they break away. This force in life pulls knowledge apart into ever more divided pieces with nothing holding them together. People's beliefs spin out and away from any central truth. More and more religions and individualistic spiritualities appear in this world, so it's almost as if there's never enough, and more keep coming along or being created. Morality comes apart, and there's no common right and wrong. Everything is spun into individualistic morality. Our financial resources are spun out away from God and from others. There is a force in the world that spins everything away from the center point of life. Now, this morning, there is another power before us. In each of our scripture lessons, Christ has risen from the dead. The psalm functions, it's not technically a scripture reading in terms of our worship service, it's a response. It functions liturgically as a response to the first reading, and here's a good example of that. We heard from the first reading in Acts that the Christians were together with one heart and soul. And then we responded together to the Acts reading with Psalm 133, which says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." You see how that works? In the gospel lesson, the disciples are hiding in a room when Jesus appears to them. He greets them and pronounces God's peace upon them, and then he shows them his hands and his side. These are the parts of his body that were pierced by the nails when he was hung on the cross, the spear when he was stabbed on the cross. They are the emblems of his death, but now Jesus stood before them alive because he had been raised from the dead. The risen Jesus is there in our gospel text. In the epistle reading, the Apostle John writes to the church, abandoned by those who thought themselves super spiritual. They no longer, these super spiritual ones, no longer wanted to remain with a church that still suffered from sin and struggled with sin. And it may not be as obvious, but the risen Jesus is in this lesson also, our epistle lesson. John testifies to the word of life that the apostles heard and touched and saw. This life, he says, is the eternal life which was with God the Father and was made manifest to them. The one Jesus is John is talking about is Jesus, who in the gospel is called the life of the world. In the epistle, John speaks to Christians who struggle with sin right now, and Jesus is their advocate, that's the word that John uses, and their intercessor with the Father. Jesus was put to death as a sacrifice for our sin, but he is alive now. The risen Jesus is there in our epistle reading. He's alive and the advocate for the church. And Jesus Christ risen from the dead is in our Acts lesson, the first reading. We hear of the early church gathered together around the apostolic preaching. And this is what Luke says, the writer of Acts. Luke says in our text, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." In the book of Acts, as well as in the rest of the writings of the New Testament, the power present with the apostles in the church was the power of Jesus Christ. It was not their own power. This was not a new religion that had started in the world with some kind of a self-creative power, nor was it a power that was being handed off to them like a baton in a relay race from one runner to another. The power was the power and the grace of the risen Jesus Christ present with the church. Jesus, who had been crucified, was alive with the church. Our scripture readings all reveal the power of the risen Jesus. You see, with the word of God, the blinders are removed from our eyes. If you were to take anything else and try to tell someone that the risen Jesus is present right here, they would say, "I don't see it. I don't understand how you could even say that." But the scripture, the word of God, removes the blinders from our eyes. The risen Jesus is present with his church here on earth. He's present in power and grace. So today we look at the church and we see a congregation of people who are religious, have certain beliefs about God and salvation, who have a high regard for scripture and have certain moral commitments. We can see that. Everyone can see that. But do we think the risen Christ is present here, right now? When I was a boy, my family belonged to a church in Greeley, Colorado. And there was a big, long communion table up in front in the chancel. So the chancel was larger at that church. And where our communion table is, they had a large table there too. But it was much longer, much bigger. And once a month, the leaders served the Lord's Supper. And I always knew when it was Communion Sunday because chairs would be set around three sides of the table. So it's a much longer table. And on three sides of the table were these chairs facing out towards you all, towards the congregation. And at the proper point in the service, the pastor and the elders would come and sit in those chairs around the table, except for one chair. They left one chair open. And I think there were maybe 10 elders and then the one pastor. And so the 12th chair was left open. It was the chair in the middle and they kept that one free. It sounds hokey, but the chair was reserved for Jesus. Even though it sounds hokey, nevertheless, this arrangement communicated a very important truth about worship in the church and at the Lord's table. Jesus is present. Now, whether we come to worship or not, or how we act in worship, says a lot about what we really believe about the presence of the risen Jesus in our worship. We can go around and say we believe Jesus rose from the dead, but if we really believe he's here, we're going to come here. We're going to come where he is, and we're going to want to worship him. Either he's present or he's not. And how what we do indicates a lot about what we believe. In our scripture readings, Jesus raised from the dead is present in power, and he's pulling everything in the Christian's life to himself. So think of this as the opposite, and I know technically in physics it's probably not an opposite, but anyway, think of it as the opposite of the centrifugal force. In physics, this would be called centripetal force. By the power of the risen Jesus, everything in life is drawn toward the center, toward himself. In the gospel text, Jesus pulls the faith of the disciples to himself. Jesus appears to them in the room. He reveals himself to them. And the text says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. In the Gospel of John, seeing is a very important word. We're talking about this a lot in our Bible study on Wednesday nights. Seeing. The Gospel of John uses that word a lot. So they saw Jesus, and seeing Jesus is what happens to his disciples when they follow him. Jesus is the light of the world, so those who come to him see. When you come to the light, you see. Jesus met the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, and she began, John says, to see him. The townspeople came out to Jesus, and they saw him, and they confessed that he's the Savior of the world. When the blind man encountered Jesus, he was given his sight, and he said, "Lord, I believe." Seeing Jesus is tantamount to believing in him. But in that upper room, when Jesus came to the disciples, Thomas was not there. And when Thomas returned and heard their confession that they had seen the Lord, Thomas denied that Jesus was risen and said he would never believe unless he put his fingers in the nail holes and his hand in Jesus' side. Thomas' unbelief was still spun out and away from the other disciples. But Jesus came again for Thomas. And Jesus appeared to him, and Thomas saw him, and after that encounter, Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God." His confession now was the same as the others. That's important. It's not each one having their own private little confession of faith. They all confess the same thing. Jesus is Lord, and he's alive. The risen Jesus had drawn their faith together, you see. It had been spun out away, and now he's drawn it together. And that's what he does with us. What we have believed or not believed has been powerfully spun out 1,000 different directions. But the power of the risen Jesus is greater than the centrifugal force of this world, and he draws us to one faith in him. Jesus is the center of our faith in the church. In the epistle of 1 John, Jesus draws the Christians together into fellowship with God. So remember, I'm saying Jesus is like that centripetal force that draws things to the center. Like a giant merry-go-round, the force of sin in this world spins us away from God and away from each other. But God is the center of human relationships. In this world, we are driven apart and thrown out in all directions like the nations at the Tower of Babel. Instead of being gathered around God, who is the center of all things, they tried to make themselves God, and they were spun out into all spun out to all kinds of new and different gods and idols, all the different nations just out into their different beliefs and gods. The centrifugal force in this world is very strong, and therefore people make up their own religions and worship a diverse array of gods and goddesses. But the risen Jesus is more powerful, and he draws those who were spun out worshiping their own gods, atheists, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, secular people who believe the power of being human, they believe in the power of being human, or Jews, or hedonists, or any number of people with all these different religions, and many others, and he draws them into fellowship with God, the one God, the true God. That's what Jesus does. The apostle says in the epistle, That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, one fellowship pulled together from all these spun out places. Lastly, in our lesson from Acts, Jesus draws the Christian's wealth to himself. So listen again to what it says. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The Christians brought their wealth and laid it at the apostles' feet. But it was not by the power of the apostles. That's not what induced them to do this. It was not like the evangelists on TV who excite people's emotions and devise false teachings to take people's wealth. That's not what happened. The apostles simply bore witness to Jesus resurrected from the dead. It was the power of the risen Jesus that drew the wealth of the Christians to himself. The wealth of these Christians was far flung, spun out 1,000 directions in houses and lands and other assets. However, by the power of the risen Jesus, it was brought together in service to him. And not only does Jesus draw our faith and relationship with God back to its center, but he also pulls the material things to himself. The risen Jesus draws everything in our lives. His power is not limited to our hearts and minds or to our worship and piety. It includes also our money, our cars, our clothing, and our pencils. He draws everything back to the center. Nothing is free from his power. The risen Jesus pulls everything in the Christian's life to himself, and he transforms it. He does not draw it only to let it sit there. It's just this vast collection, like Scrooge McDuck, who had all this wealth, and he had a store treasure room, and it's just sitting there, and he'd love to go in and count it, and then he'd leave and make sure it's all locked up. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't draw it all to himself to sit there. Whatever Jesus draws to himself is transformed. And this, too, is revealed in our texts. In the gospel story, Jesus, raised from the dead, meets with his disciples, and their belief is changed, transformed. The scripture says they were in the room for fear of the Jews. Jesus had been arrested and crucified. The same could happen to his disciples. That's not a far-fetched idea. For all they knew, a campaign had started to shut down Jesus and his followers. And besides their fears, the disciples had beliefs. You know, they weren't inert. They had beliefs. Beliefs about that had been formed about death, about the relationship to God, about what mattered in life, about how to treat other people, about many things. When the risen Jesus appeared to his disciples, he drew their fears and their beliefs to himself and transformed them. What does the text say? The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. See what happened to their fear? It was transformed into joy. And Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and they were transformed from hiding in a room to going out to the world preaching the gospel. Their beliefs about everything began to change as well. And it's the same for us whom Jesus draws to himself. Our beliefs begin to change about God and ourselves, about our political beliefs change. Beliefs about humanity, about work, about marriage, about relationships, all those things. The risen Jesus transforms what we believe. Our epistle text from 1 John teaches us that the risen Jesus transforms our relationship with God and with each other. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The centrifugal force in this world throws us away from God and away from each other. We become strangers and aliens, separated from God. Because of our sin, human community is torn apart. Jesus brings us to himself and transforms us from strangers to members of God's household, his family. He makes us citizens of God's kingdom instead of aliens. He makes us friends with God instead of enemies, and it's mutual friends. The crucified and risen Jesus Christ brings us to himself, and we become part of a new community with each other. And finally, from Acts, we learn that Jesus transforms our possessions. The Christians were induced by the power of the risen Jesus to lay their wealth at the feet of the apostles, and the scripture says it was distributed to each as any had need. Their possessions were transformed from being far away from each other to being brought close together to each other. Now, some people have tried to use this text to argue that we find here the beginning of a Christian communism. They land on these words, "And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Well, despite the problem of an anachronistic connection made between the first century church and a much later communist theory, this sort of thing ignores the transformation of the Christian's wealth by the risen Jesus. Jesus does not transform our personal wealth into some other economy in this world, like communism or capitalism or socialism. He transforms it into the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we are set free from our possessions in order to use them for other people. Our grip on them is released so that we can give to the ministry of the gospel in the church and give generously to others. As Paul says about the churches in Macedonia, giving to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, they gave according to their means and beyond their means. The power of Jesus transforms us from holding on to our wealth for ourselves to releasing it for others in the name of Jesus Christ. And the same can be said for everything else in our lives. The power of Jesus transforms our life so that it is in service to God, not ourselves. There's a Christian woman that I know who was badly disfigured in a car accident. She was burned over most of her body, lost one of her eyes, has minimal use of one arm. And after the accident, to add injury to insult, her husband divorced her. Since then, she got a dog for a companion, but she didn't keep the dog for herself. If there was anyone who needs a companion animal, it's this woman. But she didn't just keep it for herself. She takes it every week to a rehab facility. And encourages the patients with it. She does not share her dog because she has some idea of the power of the human spirit, or for just sentimental reasons. She does it because she knows the power of the risen Jesus who raises us into new life. Jesus has risen, and in that event, God has revealed that he is the center of the new life. The old life of sin spins us out far and away from God and from each other. The risen Jesus draws us back to himself, to the true center. He draws everything in our lives back to himself. Is there something that you have tried to set aside and reserve from being transformed by God? By Christ. A relationship with someone else. Your daily work, your future plans, your politics, your economic commitments, a particular sin. Well, here's what the gospel says to you. You can't set it aside. The power of Jesus is greater than your power. Instead of trying to isolate something from Jesus, bring it all to him and discover the power of his grace. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, who in the Paschal mystery, the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection, established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Please stand and let us confess our faith with the creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our hymn as we come to the Lord's table is number 267, The Day of Resurrection. Scripture says men and women will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. It is my privilege as Christ's minister to invite all who have been baptized, profess their faith in Jesus Christ publicly, and are communicant members of a Christian church to come to this table. In the Gospel of Luke, at the very end in the last chapter, after Jesus rose from the dead, Luke says, when our risen Lord is at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. As they were eating, Jesus took that bread, and these are the words of institution. He said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Join with me now in giving thanks to God for his salvation and life for us in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is indeed good and right, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, Almighty and Eternal Father, for you alone have created us, and you gave us all manner of good things in this life. but especially you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for us. In this joy of Easter, we celebrate the sacrifice of Christ and praise you with the host of heaven who say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest." And now we remember. We remember that he who dwelt with you became a man and joined us in the flesh. We remember that he was obedient even as he was delivered up to die. And we remember that you have glorified him. He was despised and rejected by man, but you raised him up. So we glorify him and exalt him who is the author of life and the victor of our salvation. Praise to you, Lord Jesus. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. We thank you that Jesus lives and comes to be present with us. O Holy Spirit, by your presence, make this meal most holy. Take up the cup and the bread so that we are nourished and fed by Christ. Give us faith in him. And in this way, may the new life of the risen Lord be our life, both now and forever. Through Christ and with Christ and in Christ in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, Heavenly Father, forever and ever. And we offer our thanksgiving with one voice, and together we say, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me."
Oh, Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Take and eat this bread, and drink this cup, and remember Christ's body and blood given for you, and receive them with faith and thanksgiving. Take and eat and drink." Let us pray. God, our Father, by whose glory Christ was raised from the dead, strengthen you to walk with him in his risen life. And we pray that as we are strengthened, that we would make known to this world the truth of Jesus Christ, that you would open our eyes of faith to him, so that we might see in all his redeeming work, and that we would be a part of other people's eyes being opened as your word is proclaimed. For we know that he is alive and reigns now and forever. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final hymn is number 266, "Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain."
Amen.
Good morning. Just really a couple of announcements. The session did meet on Thursday this past week, and we did discuss consolidating back to one worship service. It's certainly been on our hearts and minds as we've been thinking about the potential for disunity within the church, not being together, and how important it is for us to be together, and also the amount of work and care and everything else that goes into running two services as to one. So just keep in prayer for that. We began the discussion. There's not really any decision, but I just wanted to share with you all that we are having that conversation. Also, just be aware that the Bible study continues on Wednesday night here at the church at 7 o'clock and also via streaming. So I think that's it by way of announcements. Okay, I don't see anyone seeking the floor, so we'll go ahead and dismiss, and thank you. Have a blessed Lord's Day.